has asked that if all Americans would remember on Tuesday at 8:39 in the morning to stop and say a prayer, to stop and pray. We'll be here. We'll be open. You're just where you're working, just to stop and pray for our country, to stop and pray for the survivors, the family of the heroes, the family of the victims. Pray that truly the prayer that Ronald Reagan, or this verse Ronald Reagan quoted out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and pray, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. So you might just want to put it on your little Palm Pilot or in your Franklin planner or on your refrigerator, whatever you use to guide you to remember Tuesday morning to stop and pray. Okay? Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 27. Today, I would like to finish the book of Acts, because next Sunday morning, what we will do is we will begin to teach from sections out of our reading through the one-year Bible. Somebody asked me this morning, are we starting in Genesis? No, we're starting where the one-year Bible is right now. If you haven't been reading, start now. We're in Isaiah, 2 Corinthians, and so start right there, okay? And we'll be taking a section from there, what everybody's been reading, and we'll teach out of that section on Sunday morning, so we're all in the Word together. If you want to use your own Bible, stop by the information window, and we have the rest of the year printed out according to what to read, according to the one-year Bible. You can go online, the oneyearbibleonline.com, and that'll give you the outline and so forth. In fact, the verse is right there. So stay with us, read together, and we will continue to do that. When the year starts again, we'll do that. We'll go start in Genesis. We'll take it right through the Bible, and we will be teaching out of verses that you've read that week. So we're all going through the Word together. Wednesday nights, we will continue to go verse by verse through the Bible. As soon as we're through with Revelation, we'll pick it up in Romans, where we should be after Acts. We'll pick that up on Wednesday nights. Sunday nights, we'll be doing the topical stuff. From the beginning of this book, it has been all about the Holy Spirit, the church, and the spread of the gospel to the world. I would like to explore with you in these last two chapters, and we're going to do it just a little differently, so relax, all right? As I'm just going to kind of talk it through instead of reading every single verse. I'm going to kind of read some verses but kind of give you the story instead of reading each verse these last two chapters. Because what we want to do this morning is we want to see what lessons that we can learn as believers from this book as a whole. What is the main teaching of the book of Acts for us? As we have taken several months to go through this book, what should we have learned? What should we learn in this book? We believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We don't just study God's Word because we think it might have some good ideas for us. We study it because it has the power to change our lives. Chapter 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in an strange-sounding ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by hard name, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Now, here's the deal. They meant to send Paul by sea to Rome, but the voyage didn't go real smoothly. I'm going to tell you the story now. They ended up getting stuck in a harbor that was not suitable for winter. The winds would blow through the harbor. The winds would tear up the ship and do lots of damage. So they decided to chance bad weather and make it to a better port instead of knowing what would be the end result of dropping anchor in that particular port. Well, as they decided to do that, Paul went to them and advised them not to do that. But the centurion who was in charge was more persuaded by the owner of the ship than by Paul, who was just a prisoner. However, as Paul feared, the ship was caught in this incredible storm and blown off course for many, many days. This is a pattern, guys, in the book of Acts. It's a pattern in real life. It's a pattern in ministry. Our plans and reality only rarely mesh together. Has anybody noticed that? My plans and reality so seldom mesh together. And it's when it does, I think something's wrong. Okay? This doesn't make any sense because it is so rare. Now, the disciples planned for Jesus to come back in glory and set up the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. That was the disciples' plan. Didn't happen. Peter's plan was to appoint apostles and run the church like a sect of Judaism. Didn't happen. Paul's plan was to serve the widows of the church humbly and fairly. But instead of what they expected, here comes the storm blowing them off course. Instead of Jesus returning triumphantly, the disciples were blown away by the Holy Spirit. Instead of new believers becoming a religious community in Jerusalem, which they had planned, God raised up a man by the name of Paul to persecute the church and drive them out into Judea and into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were planning on just hanging out in Jerusalem, but God didn't have that plan. As Philip ran for his life because of this persecution, God made him more than a refugee, using him to share the gospel with the Samaritans and also with the Ethiopian. Remember that guy? Let me share with you. You already know this, but let me remind you maybe of a basic principle of God. Number one, this is deep. God's ways are higher than ours. Get that down. You did not know that before, did you? God's ways are higher than ours. Listen to Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. What does this mean to us, man? First, it means we must be open to new things. It means we have to be flexible. Peter's out praying on the rooftop, and he has a vision of the sheet coming down from heaven full of many kinds of unclean food. There's a voice that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Comes back and says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." So the question has to be, who's in charge of your life? I think sometimes we get so fixed on our course. We get so determined on doing things the way that we think would be best that we forget who is really in charge of our lives. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to obey God in everything? Or are you only willing to obey in those areas where you agree with God, where you understand what He's doing? I've been that way a lot of my life. So God says, "Oh, we'll do it this way." I say, "Well, that's cool. I understand that." But then He does something totally contrary at times in my life, and I don't understand that. And if you're only comfortable and only willing to obey God when He lines up with what you think should be done, then you're placing yourself above God. You are putting God into the role of a trusted counselor. He's not a trusted counselor. I hear us praying that way. Oh, God, you know, show me how to do this. Oh, God, you know, give me wisdom in this situation. God, be Lord of my life. God, lead me, guide me. I surrender to you. You see the difference between wanting God as counselor and allowing God to be Lord? See, if He's just a counselor, when He has good advice, you'll listen. But He's not our advisor. He's our Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I've counseled so many people that get angry with God because He's messed up their plans. God closes a door and they're so upset. Submit to the much wiser, much higher plan that He has for your life. Practically speaking, though, How do we deal with the sudden changes that God throws at us? How do we cope with God's higher plan? How did the apostles do that in the book of Acts? When Jesus left, what did they do? What'd they do when Jesus left? Immediately, what'd they do? They went into the upper room into prayer. When Peter was chained, when Paul and Silas were in prison, what happened? Praise and prayer. How does this help? Well, let's start with praise. Number one, praise. First, praise takes our eyes off of the problem before us and puts them on the solution. We don't praise enough, man. We get all bound up in whatever's going on, and we forget the reality that we are to live a life of praising God. And when I'm praising God, no matter what's going on, all of a sudden I realize my eyes are no longer on my problems. My eyes are on my master. It allows me to see clearly the situation that I'm in because I'm beginning to see it from his eyes. And I see it's not a hopeless situation, but a situation in which I can call on the help of the Almighty God because I'm worshiping the Almighty God. Secondly, praise has the added benefit of driving away the enemy. See, Satan would love to add to your problems by adding fear and confusion. But here's the good news. Praise clears this way like shining a light in a dark room. Thirdly, praise is a testimony to those who hear the word of God. Not only was Paul and Silas saved, but also their jailer and the other prisoners who were listening in. Okay? So when I'm praising in the midst of stuff, and I'm trusting God, and I'm submitting to him, I'm watching us as believers so much of the time, we're acting like the rest of the world. We get as upset. We get as confused. We get as frustrated. We get as angry. We're just like the world. We need to begin to live like God tells the truth in this book that we're studying. Are you following me? God said, trust me. Put all your trust in me and I will not forsake you. He tells us we need to begin to live like that and to praise him, not because of what I'm going through, but to praise him for who he is, no matter what I'm going through. And there's been so much teaching in our generation on you don't have to go through anything if you're just okay. You can just speak it and have whatever you want. That's not Bible. That's Americanism. That's American greed. And you can have huge crowds. You can have huge followings. You can be very successful at selling all kinds of books if you appeal to the basic motivation of mankind, which is greed and self-preservation. And so much of what you hear today is about greed and how can I have and how can I get and how can I attain and on and on and on. And so huge crowd. Oh, yeah. What about surrendering to Jesus? What about Jesus, not my will, but yours be done? Whatever that means. And as I do that, that's a testimony to those around me. Then prayer. And it won't take time because we spend a lot of time, but we'll do a whole thing on prayer later. But with prayer comes peace. That's praise. With prayer comes peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So, back to Acts. Paul's blown off course. Not only are they lost, but the sailors on the ship try to escape during the night in the small boats. And not only do the sailors try to leave, but the soldiers try to kill all the prisoners so that none would escape. And not only this, but the ship crashes against the rocks and they all must swim for their lives. This is what these chapters talk about. And of all of this, and yet not one of the 276 persons on the ship was hurt. Paul said to them in verse 24, chapter 27, don't be afraid. Or God's told, God tells them. This is what God told me. So he's quoting God. And he said, God told me, don't be afraid, Paul. saying you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. So he says, don't worry about it. And it was true. They were all saved. The second major teaching in the book of Acts is this. God's promises are absolutely certain. You see, God had told Paul that he was going to Rome. God's ways are higher than our ways. The route to Rome might be totally different than the one that Paul would have picked for himself. His life might have been in danger numerous times. The situation might have looked hopeless. And yet Paul trusted that God would keep his promise. Folks, listen up. This is the most difficult thing about following God. We serve a God who we cannot understand, who works in mysterious ways, who surprises us continuously, and at the same time has revealed himself to us, binds himself to us with promises, and never changes yesterday, today, and forever. If you try to set God into concrete, sure enough, he's going to break out. But at the same time, he is the solid rock on which we are able to build our house. He is our shelter in the storm of our own making. And 99% of my storms I make. Anybody know? I make them. I do stupid things, and all of a sudden, God, here's a terrible mess I'm in. He said, well, you did it, Dumbo. You know? And he helps me get out of it, but, you know, he helps me to think I can trust him. Now, this isn't to say that God is fickle or unstable. It's not like he is for us one moment and he's against us the next. It's not like he turns his favor on and off like a light. It reminds us of, for instance, walking your little child, your little son, your little daughter across a busy highway. Cars are traveling at high speeds in both directions. Very scary for your little five-year-old child, man. And yet, as he holds your hand, he knows it's going to be okay. But if you think about it, it's Daddy who is taking him across this busy highway to begin with. Am I right? Daddy is both the source of his present storm and his shelter from it. That's who God is to us. The word that the Lord repeats in the book of Acts is, fear not. Over and over again we've read it. Fear not, fear not, fear not. This is the core ingredient of walking by faith. It's the conviction that however terrible the storm that you are going through is right now, Jesus walks it with you. Remember that all things have been placed under him. He has the authority to calm the winds. God doesn't love you one day and then toss you overboard the next. His promises are sure. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now, hear this. The island that Paul and his shipmates were shipwrecked on was called Malta. And the natives on that island were exceptionally kind to them. Except as Paul was throwing a piece of wood on the fire, a poisonous snake came out of the wood, fastened on his arm. And all of the natives were waiting around for Paul to fall over dead. They're just sitting there, well, he's going to die. Because death would be instantaneous. So he's sitting there, snake's hanging on his wrist, and he just keeps on talking. Because they thought that this must be the justice of the gods for some evil that he had done. But instead of falling over, Paul just kept right on going. It's an interesting passage of Scripture in Mark 16, beginning with verse 15. It's a passage that some of your commentaries will tell you should not be there and so forth, but I just believe everything that's there God has ordained. But anyway, I won't get into that. Look at verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, every creation, all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These verses have been abused, of course. This is in context of ministry. This is talking about like what Paul was doing. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and he wasn't killed because he was busy about his Father's business, doing what God had called him to, and he was protected. This is a statement meaning that as long as you are busy about God's business, as long as God has purpose in your life, as long as there is a reason for you to be around, there is not going to be anything to destroy you. Circumstances, snakes, poison, nothing, man. No matter how bad it looks, it won't destroy you because that's the promise. This was not meant for a sideshow. Okay, this was not meant for a sideshow to, you know, drink poison, have snakes by you and church, bite you in church and stuff like that. But however, we do have some snakes, we have some poison. If there is anybody that believes it should be a sight, come on up here and we'll do that now. I guess not. Anyway. But you understand the context there? Those verses are to be there, but it's not for a sideshow. That means that whatever you do in God's will, you're covered. No matter what, nobody can destroy that. Well, in this story, Paul went on to heal Publius' father-in-law and many others who were sick on this island. God's promises are sure. Live by the promises of God. Well, they're on this island for 3 months. Finally, they begin to head for Rome. And true to what he has done all through his journeys, he went first to the Jews to preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Actually, this time they all came to him because he was under house arrest. But just like in Jerusalem and every other city he had been to, the Jews did not receive the gospel of joy. Instead, they did what they did every time. They began to argue. They began to dispute about it. We have seen this again and again. And it's in the third major teaching of Acts. It's happening again. Paul quoted from Isaiah to them, verse 26 of Acts chapter 28, saying, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." This third major teaching is that although the Jews would not hear, would not see, would not understand the grace of God, God kept sending Paul to them. Third point is simply this: God's grace is not limited. God's grace is for everybody. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That includes the sins of the Jews, the sins of the Hitlers, the sins of the South American drug cartels, and on and on and on. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Knowing this is what spurred Paul on to keep preaching the gospel, even though no one would listen. God's heart is to save. Somehow we have to get back to the primary purpose of our existence on this planet is to see people coming into the kingdom of God, to commit and dedicate, surrender their lives to Jesus, to be brought from the pit to the solid rock Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. This is what spurred Paul on, man. He could have got out of this many times. He could have got out of his arrest. He could have bribed. He could have said some things. He could have done stuff and been an affluent preacher. But he said, "No, I have to be totally faithful to God's calling in my life, no matter what that means." But you realize the other side of this as well, don't you? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world so that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's heart is to save, but we must also believe. Paul tried. Jews wouldn't believe. Have you ever witnessed to someone who just would not believe in Christ? Of course. Usually we say to ourselves that we are planting seeds and go on to the next one. But there are also people that we just cannot walk away from, like the Jews for Paul. You can't just walk away from everybody you're sharing with because they haven't received the gospel the first time you talked to them, man. Paul kept going and going and going. He just couldn't pass up an opportunity to share the good news with them, even though he knew that it would cause trouble, because he cared too deeply for them just to give up. Don't give up, man. God's grace is for all. God didn't just pick a special chosen group to die for. He died for the whole entire world, man. Unless your friend arrived on the last UFO, Jesus died for him too, and you need to share with him. But you know that your friend must believe in Jesus for themselves, and it might take time. Now, their ears might be hard of hearing, their hearts may be dull, but at the right time, all the words that you spoke to them will suddenly come into focus. I love that. I've seen that so many times, man. You can't force anyone to be saved. You can't persuade someone against their will. You can't trick somebody into heaven. Even though God can command the waves to be still, he cannot command faith or love, and neither can you. So what can you do to make sure that you are giving them the best example of faith that you can? What you need to do is give them a clear model in your life of the faith that you have that is not difficult for them to understand. And then pray that God will open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts. A true heart of compassion will let those on the way to destruction know they can escape. But the only escape is through Jesus Christ. We need to tell people they're in trouble with God and that God alone has provided the way of escape. That's what the church is supposed to be all about, guys. But how? Do we all have to share the same way? No. The unbelieving world is made up of a variety of people. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, urban, rural, different races, personalities, values, politics, religious backgrounds. It's going to take more than one style of evangelism to reach such a diverse population. So I guess what I'm asking is for you to get before God and say, God, what's my style? Because I've watched a lot of people say, I never share with anyone because I don't have the boldness or I can't do this or blah, blah. What's your style? Who God created you the way that you are, man. What's your style? Confrontational? Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That was confrontational. Intellectual? Acts chapter 17. Paul debated with the philosophers on Mars Hill to convince them. So we have confrontational. We have intellectual. Testimonial? John chapter 9. Who was this that healed your blindness? I. One thing I know. I was blind and now I see. Maybe that's your test. Maybe that's your way to share with somebody. I don't know all the theological stuff. I'm trying to learn, but I'll tell you what. This one thing I do know. I was bound up in sin. Jesus Christ has set me free and I'm free today to worship him and I love him. And maybe that's the way you share. It's testimonial. Maybe relational. Mark chapter 5. I was healed. What did Jesus say? Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Maybe it's relational. You go to your family, go to your friends, tell them what God has done. Invitational, John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman at the well ran back to the city, begging them to come and hear all that Jesus had said to her. Invitational. Serving. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas impacted her city by doing deeds of kindness. Don't ever think you're a second-class Christian because you don't proclaim Christ like Peter or Paul. Discover your method. Then get out of your chair and use it for the glory of God. I guess all I'm trying to say is, all the way through the book of Acts, to this point, this is what I want to say. Live by faith, not by fear. Live by faith in decisions. Live by faith choices. Live by faith in sharing. Live by faith and not fear. God has called us to share. We are so busy trying to fix our own lives. I can't tell you the last time we did any counseling was somebody coming in saying, you know what, Pastor Chuck, I just really need some help on how to share my faith with people. I really need, would you counsel me how to get out of myself and stop caring about all my stuff and how I can minister to others? You'd have to go see me at the hospital. I'd have a heart attack, man. Okay? And I'm not saying that our problems aren't real, but being a Christian as long as I have and doing this as long as I have, I'll tell you what, the moment, my friend, you take your eyes off of yourself, get them back on Jesus, and start ministering to people and ministering to their problems, your problems will begin to melt and they won't seem as anything. It's when we're not doing those things and seeking God and we're not doing what He's called us to do, all of a sudden our things look so horrendously big and we're just all in this and we're so frustrated and we begin to live a life of fear instead of faith. But I'm here to tell you this morning, according to the book of Acts, that God hasn't left you. He's got a plan. He's walking it through with you right now. Oh, but Chuck, it is so bad. Well, when you have a rattlesnake hanging off of your wrist. Okay. Paul kept on being obedient to God's purpose in his life, and that was to share the gospel with the Jews. What has he called you to do? And I told you there's a variety of ways to share. Get on your faces before God and say, Jesus, I think here's part of our problem. We've lost compassion for the lost. That's why I'm going to do a series on heaven and hell. By the time we get, and that's why we've gone through the book of Revelation. Once we see what the world is about to face, our compassion should be increased for those that we love so that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus so that they could have eternal life with Him. Well, I guess I'm done. Okay, let's stand. Jesus, I know that you have so much compassion and love for each one of us in this room and everybody on this planet, Lord. That's why you came. That's why you offered yourself on that cross. Lord, I just want to stand before you and ask that you would help me to not just make plans and then ask you to bless them. But Lord, I would be on my face before you, asking you to guide the steps, Lord. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to be busy about what you've called us to do. But Lord, we want to get back to that place where we are walking by faith and not fear. Set your people free, Lord, would you? We get back to trusting you totally, no matter what it looks like. No matter what other people are saying, we're going to trust you, Jesus. You're not going to let us down because you never have. It may appear that we have been abandoned, but it appeared like Paul was so far away from what you wanted to do, Lord, but all the way through his death. But God, there was purpose. And today, we're still seeing lives changed because of what you did in Paul's life and his obedience. God, we want that to be said about us. Lord, as I was sharing with somebody just yesterday, Lord, as they're going through some heavy stuff, really in much pain, really wanting the people that have caused the pain to be able to see truth and to be able to apologize and say, hey, you weren't that way. And as I was able to share with them, they may never hear that, which would be really a cool thing. But if they stay obedient to what you've called them to do, they will hear the most important thing of all. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were obedient to me. And Lord, forgive us where we're trying to get our accolades from others instead of you. In Jesus' name. I have no idea how you'd work this out at your address. You know, I'm not real good at the three-point sermons with the beginning and conclusion and all that stuff. I failed expository preaching in school. But I'm trying to work it out at my address. What you need to go do is get with Jesus and let him show you how to work it out in your life, because that's what he wants to do. I don't have a how-to. I'm simply giving you the word. Take it to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to work it out. You want somebody to pray with you and talk with you? If you don't know Jesus, you've not received him, we'd love to talk to you. It's probably why you're here today. Somebody's been talking to you about Jesus. You have some questions, we'd love to talk to you. You have any needs, we'd love to pray with you. There'll be some folks up here on both sides up front that would love to do that. Let's worship.